Good morning. Again, my name is Eric. It is great to see everybody here today. I hope that you've had a good morning here at Cornerstone already. I saw we had a lot of kids running around picking up eggs. You know, look, there's a lot that is great about Easter. And, you know, I got to be honest. I like chocolate. I like candy. Everybody gets, you know, all kids get all dressed up and all that. But those things pale in comparison to why we're really here today, to celebrate what's going on here on Easter. Easter, you know, I think most people, even if you are not a church person per se, I think most people have a general idea of what Easter is about. They know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified. We know that according to the biblical record, that Jesus was in the tomb, and then on the third day, he rose again. I think people generally know that for Christians, this is the source of salvation for us. We know that through that death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins. And by believing in that and confessing that, we can be saved. So I think people know that in kind of broad strokes. But one of the things I think that can happen to us is that we can view Easter as something that happened just 2,000 years ago, and we kind of leave it there. Or what we do is we view it as something that happened back then that affects us in the future, but sometimes it's hard for us to get our arms around what that means for us today, here and now, in our everyday life. But the reality is that Easter is not just a past thing or a past thing that deals with the future. Easter is a present day thing. Easter is a now thing. And the text that we're going to be looking at today in Colossians talks just about that, about what it means for our faith, like where the rubber meets the road for our faith. What is the effect of Easter on our relationship with God and in the way we carry ourselves throughout life? Our text today is found in the New Testament book, Colossians. As a church, we've been walking through this book over the last several weeks and a couple months here, and we're just taking a verse or two at a time, a phrase or two at a time. We're taking our time to go through this, but today, what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul is going to talk to the church in Colossae about what their faith should look like, their everyday living life. Last week, we looked at verses 9 and 10. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that his prayer for the people, his prayer for the church, is that they would know God's will. So last week we talked about what that looks like. And then after that, he gives us the reason why he prays that prayer in verse 10. We have it on the screen here. It says this. He prays that they would know God's will, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So Paul says, look, I want you to know God's will, because there's two different kinds of people in the world. There are people who say to God, God, thy will be done. And there are people who say to God, my will be done. Right? That's what it comes down to in life. There are two different kinds of people. People who say, God, I'm going to do your will, or God, I'm going to do my will. And Paul says, I want you to be the kinds of people that say, thy will be done. God, your will be done. And when you do that, you'll live a life worthy of the Lord, and you'll please him in every way. So if you're following Jesus, if you're obeying him, if you're living for him, you're going to live a life worthy of the Lord. And that means that you're agreeing with, or you're believing in the Easter story. And so what Paul's, we're going to use the word, that language of Easter today, but Paul's talking about our everyday life. So how does Easter affect us? How does a relationship with Christ change us or affect us? There's a couple different ways that Paul mentions in the next couple verses here. He starts in the second part of verse 10, and we see that Easter, or the gospel message, motivates us to do good works. He says this, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So we have a banner that's behind me here on the wall, and it has four words on it, love God and love others. Okay, this is our mission as a church here at Cornerstone. And we didn't just come up with this. You know, it's just not nice, just, you know, fluffy language that we came up with. These come from the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, a man comes up to Jesus and asks him a question. He says, Jesus, I know that God gave all of these commandments to Moses. There's like hundreds of them. What command is the most important? And Jesus responds, he says, I'll tell you what's most important, but I'll give you a second one too. He says, the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Everything you have, he says, love God. And then he says, the second commandment is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we didn't just kind of come up with a couple words and throw them on the wall. We want to do what Jesus commands us to do. And he says, to love God and to love others, to love people. Now, these words are not just words on a wall for us. They're not just mere sentiment. They're not just, it's not just an emotional feeling like, oh God, you're so great. I love you. You know what I mean? Or like somebody like, oh, I just love people. I just love everybody. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a kind of love that has like teeth to it. We're talking about the kind of love that is active, the kind of love that does, that works. So this is why we come here on a regular weekly basis to church. We sacrifice our time and we make Sunday service a priority because we want to do something to show God that we love him. Now, we're not doing this to earn our salvation or anything like that, but when we say we love God, we're going to do something about it. We're not just going to say it. When we talk about loving others, we're going to do something about it, not just have nice words on a wall. This summer will be the third summer where we've done a camp for foster care kids in Madison County in the surrounding area. We know as a church, we know that there are kids in Madison County who are in foster care who have been through nothing that they have done. They have been abused and neglected. They have been mistreated. They've been cast aside. And we as a church have said, that's not acceptable to us, and we're going to do something about it. And so we've gotten involved with some other networks for foster care. We do this camp in the summer. It's called Royal Family Kids. And we treat these kids like royalty for a week. We raise money and we pay for it. We staff it. We run the whole thing. Why do we do that? Because those two words, love others, they mean something to us. And we're going to do something about it. And what Paul's saying here is he's saying that Easter, the gospel message, if you're going to live a life according to God's will, living a life worthy and pleasing him, you're going to live a life that does good works. Paul says a believer does good works. This is why we do that ministry on Tuesday nights, because there's kids, other kids, they're not in foster care, but they just have maybe a tough environment or they're from a difficult circumstance. So we bring them in on Tuesday night, we feed them, we give them a Bible lesson, we teach them about God, and we play catch with them, we show them that someone cares about them and they love them, we mentor them. Why do we do these things? Because we know that Easter compels us, it motivates us to do something. That's what Paul is talking about here in these verses. This is the response that we need to have. Now again, he's not talking about earning salvation. Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. But I got to be honest, there are way too many Christians who are good about talking about their faith and not walking out their faith. And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we better back it up with our actions and the way we live our lives. Being a follower of Jesus means doing the kind of work that Jesus did. If we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, we better actually follow him and do the thing he did. And what kind of work did Jesus do? He did the best kind of work, didn't he? He did the absolute best kind of work. He showed compassion on those who were poor and sick and needy. He reached out and touched those people who society had cast out and said, get away from us, separate yourself from us. He loved the unlovable, and this is what he taught. This is what he taught his disciples. In John 15:13, he taught his disciples this. He said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just write that on a wall somewhere. He backed it up and he did it. And that's what we celebrate today on Easter. He died for his friends, his disciples, but also for you and for me as well. Jesus did the best kind of work and we're called to do the same. If you're a Christian in name and not action, then I have to ask the question, or you need to actually ask the question, have you really experienced the miracle of Easter? Have you really experienced salvation if you are just a Christian in name and not in deed as well? Now back to our verse. Paul says that when you do good works, you will grow in the knowledge of God. You know, knowing that Paul's talking about here isn't just head knowledge. It's not just book knowledge. You know, there are certain things that you can learn by reading a book, but then there's other things that you need to learn by doing it, like getting your hands dirty, getting in the task and understanding. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, if you're going to know God, if you're going to do good work, you have to do those good works to know God. There are certain things you can learn about in your head, but there are other things about God that you just have to do and learn by doing. That's what we're called to do, our good works. What has your faith led you to do to express the miracle of Easter that you've experienced? So not only does Easter, this gospel message, living a life worthy of God, motivate us to do good works, but it gives us strength to endure. Let's look at verse 11. He says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. My wife has a story from when she was 10 years old. My wife was at the bus stop in grade school. She's 10 years old. And one of the other girls at her bus stop started making fun of her and picking on her. Now, today, there's a lot more talk about bullying, so I don't know if we would have called that bullying back in the day, but definitely this girl was giving my wife some problems. Again, my wife's 10 years old, and she has an older aunt who's 7 years older than her, Auntie Denise. We call her Auntie Denise. And Auntie heard that someone was picking on Bethany, and Auntie was not going to have anything to do with that. So I don't know if Auntie just skipped school or what, but she drove from Chicago out to the suburbs where Bethany and her family were living, and she met this girl at the bus stop. Now, you have to understand something. My wife's family is Italian, and so bada boom, bada bing, the girl didn't have any problems anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was done. She got taken care of. You know, like most people, it's like, hey, I know a guy. And for Bethany and her family, it's like, hey, we got Auntie Denise, you know. She's like 5 foot tall, but don't mess, right? She will mess you up. Auntie took care of it. Auntie power, right? You do have people like that in your life. You got people that you're like, oh, I need some help, and you call in reinforcements. Paul is not talking about Auntie power here. He says being strengthened with what? With all power according to his glorious might. This is the almighty power of the almighty God. This is bigger than anti-power that we're talking about here. This is the kind of power that breathed, spoke creation into existence, all right? This is the kind of power that raises up kings and sets kings down. This is the kind of power that takes over nations, that is strong, that is active, that makes a difference in society and in our world. But this power that is available, Paul says, it's available to every believer. But this isn't the kind of power that we have so we can lord ourselves over the other people, so that we can smash our enemies and do those kinds of things. What does Paul say? This power is for endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. I mean, I want all the power. Sometimes I want, you know, in Christian circles, we actually sang a song about victory, and we do have the victory. I don't want to minimize that, but sometimes, church, the victory comes through endurance and patience, right? Sometimes we want all of the smashing and the enemies to flee. We want the victory in that way, but sometimes, as Paul says here, the victory comes through endurance and patience. When I was in junior high, when I was around fifth and sixth grade, that's when I really began to take ownership of my faith. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church all the time. I mean, I remember one time going to church when I was sick. That's how serious my parents were about bringing us to church. And so up until like fifth or sixth grade, somewhere in there, like I just was at church and I kind of believed and did the thing because I went through the motions just like, you know, just because my parents were bringing me there. But something clicked in around fifth or sixth grade, and I began to really internalize and take ownership of my faith. I began to read my Bible on a daily basis. I prayed regularly. I was involved at the church. I would take notes at church. I mean, I was really serious about this thing. And then something happened about a year or two later. My parents went through a divorce. And as many of you know, I'm probably everybody here knows somebody that's has gone or is going through a divorce. You know that that is just messy and ugly and not fun at all. And so this time period of my life, seventh or eighth grade, my dad moved out the summer before my eighth grade year. So right around that time, it was just a difficult season for me. And you know, the two people who are supposed to be anchors in my life were at conflict with each other, and it was disillusioning. And it was one of those things where all the anchors that I had in my life seemed to be slipping away. But I believe that it was because of my relationship with Jesus that kept me steady and firm and anchored during that time. It was my faith in Jesus that gave me endurance to deal with all the hurt and the sorrow and the pain and the frustration that I was dealing with during those years. It was my faith in Jesus that gave me the patience to put up with my parents and my family and everything else, the people in my life that were just going crazy. And my life was just kind of this, my family was just like this big blob of messiness. You know, and I've talked with many of you about this as well. I've talked with people that you know who have passed away, who used to be a part of our church. I've sat with them near the ends of their life, and they've talked about God's faithfulness, how God's strength has helped them to endure and to have patience. I've talked with many of you as you've walked through difficulties with finances and with job loss and with the loss of a loved one. And I hear these stories over and over again. You show me someone who's experienced, really experienced the miracle of Easter. Someone who really is seeking God's will and trying to live a life worthy of the Lord. You show me someone like that and I'll show you someone who has endurance and patience. Like, look, I don't have to convince you, I don't think, of how difficult our world is and how difficult this life is. You turn on the news and instantly you're inundated with all the negativity. I mean, sure, there's a fluff piece at the end about the cat that got let down from the tree or something, but outside of that, it's just, it's messy. You go on Facebook and sometimes you just feel dirty after you, like negative and pessimistic after you've been on Facebook because of all the negativity and the pain and the frustration and all those things in life. I want you to know today, if you are here and you're just like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this week. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I got a diagnosis from the doctor. I got a job situation. I got a financial problem. I want you to know that there is victory for you. That victory may come through endurance and patience. And all the power of God is available to you, the Almighty God who can strengthen you. Hebrews 12 puts it this way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says, consider what Christ went through so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured the cross. He was patient with those who beat him, who mocked him, and who spit at him. He endured that because he knew the end was a great gift of salvation for us. The writer of Hebrews tells us to consider the cross, to consider what Christ went through when we are going through our circumstances. And in so doing, we will find the strength to endure. Not our own strength. It's not something we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps to be able to do, or our own abilities to be able to accomplish. But we do this by trusting in his grace, in his power, and what he does in us. So Easter gives us motivation to do good works. It gives us strength to endure. And Easter allows us to live with joyful gratitude. He says, giving joyful thanks to God. So what Paul does next here is he gives us some reasons on why we should be thankful. Again, looking at the news, looking at Facebook, walking through life, there's a lot of things that we could complain about and be frustrated about and, you know, be worried about. But Paul gives us some reasons to be thankful here. First, he says we can be thankful because we've been qualified for an inheritance. We are qualified for an inheritance. Growing up, I didn't really realize this about my grandfather, but my grandfather was very well off. He made a lot of money in his life. He did very well. He was a lawyer. He was very successful. But, you know, growing up, he was just grandpa. I mean, I knew that grandpa always got us good gifts at Christmas, but I didn't put two and two together. It wasn't really even until like high school time where I realized, like when I was in high school, I was like, oh, Grandpa has some money. I started realizing that. And what really helped me to understand that was because of an inheritance that I started to get from him near the end of my high school years. My grandpa made some incredibly wise investments in the stock market when I was, I don't even know when he did it. I mean, it was years and years and years, but it might have even been before I was born. He made some incredibly wise investments in the stock market, and these stocks were in my name. And so when I got to college, I was able to cash those stocks out, and I was able to pay for college with that. Like, what an incredible inheritance or gift from my grandfather. We even had enough, and I don't talk about this a lot, but we even had enough to put money down on a house after that. Like, how many of you know, like, that is a great gift. That is a great inheritance. I didn't do anything to earn that, right? I mean, I didn't have to go over to my grandpa's house and, oh, grandpa, I love you. Oh, grandpa, would you like some more water? I didn't have to serve him. I didn't have to do anything to earn it. He just, he loved me and wanted to do that for me. And he did that for other his other grandkids too. I mean, I'm telling you, he made some very wise decisions and he was very well off. Here's my point. The inheritance that Paul is talking about in this verse here, look, the inheritance I got from my grandpa is great, but the inheritance that Paul talks about far supersedes the inheritance I got from my grandfather. He says that you are qualified to be holy people in the kingdom of light. Look, I am not deserving of being called a holy person. I'm not deserving of being a holy person. And I don't want to step on your toes, but I'm going to anyway. You're not either. We're all broken. We're all sinful. We all mess up. We all separate ourselves. But the beauty of what Jesus did on Easter, the first Easter, the beauty of when he died and rose again, is that you and I are called holy, and we are called people who can be involved in the kingdom of light. How incredible is that? I mean, that's what we look to. That's what we long for. Paul goes on. He says, not only have we been qualified to receive this inheritance, but he says that we have been rescued as well. Look at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, in the ancient world, when a ruler would go and have a conflict with another nation, oftentimes what they would do is they would not just conquer the nation and then leave, you know, like leave the land devastated. What they would do is they would take a good chunk of the people from that nation, they would gather them up, and they would bring them back with them to their nation. They would actually move them from one realm to another realm, from one land to their own land. Now, this was a way for them to really assert their authority and put their thumb on the nations that they had conquered. This is a way for them to be able to get them into their culture, to change the way they thought by bringing them close. The Assyrians did this. The Babylonians did this. And now Paul uses this metaphor here of being rescued from one place to another. And he says, you've been rescued from darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. But notice that word bring is the one that kings would do. They would bring you, or they would take you from one to the other. But Paul uses the word rescued. See, the difference between God and the difference between these other rulers, they would just come in and they would assert themselves. They would run over these other nations and they would force them back. What God is on is on a rescue mission. He's not coming in to assert his dominance over you. He's saying, look, you're in darkness. I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to take you out of where you are, and I'm here to bring you into the kingdom of light. So we've been qualified for this inheritance. We've been rescued. And third, Paul says, we have been forgiven. We have forgiveness of our sins. He says, it's in him, Jesus, who we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I've mentioned this already, but the reality is that we've all sinned. All of us have separated ourselves from God. All of us have walked away. All of us, at one point or another, have said, my will be done, not thy will be done. We've all, at one point or another in our life, said, you know what, God, I know that you're trying to be God over my life, but I think I'm a better God for my life, and I'm going to ignore what you think is right, and I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm gonna sin. The Bible calls it sin. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to follow my own way. We've all sinned. We've all separated ourselves from God. The word redemption that's used here in this part of the verse is a word that was used in the context of the slave market. In those days, there were slaves. It was different than what we think of slavery from our nation's history, but still, it was not fun. It was not a good environment. It was not a positive thing. Sometimes people would sell themselves into slavery because of debt, and oftentimes they had to work for years and years and years to get out of debt. Sometimes they weren't even able to work out of debt. And so this word redemption is the word that was used when someone, either the slave themselves or someone else, bought that slave out of slavery and bought them into their own freedom. It was a way for them to be delivered. It was a way for them to be paid off, if you will. Their debts were paid off and they were freed. And church, this is what Jesus did on the cross for us. Jesus came to live the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve because of our sin so that we could experience forgiveness of sins that we couldn't earn. We've been purchased from the slave market of sin and death and the grave. Our sins have been sent away and they aren't counted against us anymore because of Jesus and his righteousness that was given on our behalf. This is a present reality now. It's not something that we have to look forward to in the future. It's not just some event that happened in the past. Easter is an incredibly important day. But the reality is that the resurrection of Jesus should really be celebrated every day. It's not just something that we do once a year. Woo, Easter, and that's it. No, it's every day. It's every Sunday. It's every time we gather together, we worship, we exalt the God, we thank him for the work that he's done on our behalf. So how do we respond to this today? I think we can review our main ideas here. First, do good works. If you call yourself a believer, be a believer not just in name or not just in title, but be a believer in your actions and in your deeds. Be a believer that does good works. Prove your salvation through what you're doing. I'm not talking about earning your salvation, but once you have experienced that, show that by doing good works. Second, remember that God's power will strengthen us, giving us patience and endurance. Don't try to endure this life in your own strength. Don't try to do it relying even on other people, though people can be a source of encouragement and strength for us. Do it primarily by finding your strength in God. In his power, you'll find the ability to endure. And third, live with hope and with joyful gratitude. Live with hope and joyful gratitude. You know, of all of these things, I think this one might be the hardest because we live in such a negative, pessimistic, ugly world. But church, when you experience resurrection from Jesus, when you experience rescue and redemption, being moved from darkness into the kingdom of light, that gives you joy. That gives you thankfulness because you don't deserve it. The scriptures say that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't anything we earned. It wasn't anything we could do, but it was a gift that was given to us. So today, let's take time to follow Jesus and doing the best kind of works, the kind that he did. Let's endure our circumstances because Jesus endured the cross. Let's celebrate, let's rejoice, let's be thankful because Jesus qualified us, he rescued us, and he redeemed us. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the beauty of Easter. There's no real hoops to jump through. This is a gift that needs to be received. You know, some of you, you've got Easter baskets that you've given to your kids. Pastor Philip mentioned that on Easter he would love finding it and getting it. But once you know that that Easter basket is there, once that Easter basket is located, you can enjoy the contents of that Easter basket or you can leave it there. Now, I'm just going to say that if you have peeps in that Easter basket, I don't want anything to do with it. Peeps are nasty. So you can have my peeps. But here's the deal. You can have a choice. So you can choose to receive the gift and use the gift or not. And today, you can choose to receive the gift of salvation or not. You can scorn it, you can turn it away, or you can receive it. And the scriptures say, right here in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just this recognition of saying, look, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I'm far from him. If today you want to receive that gift, can I encourage you? It's the greatest decision you can make. It's the greatest gift ever given, and it's available to you today. Just call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. And in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And what I'm going to do is this. I just want to be clear, because people are like, well, I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't know how to. Two things I'm going to ask you to do. If you need to respond to salvation today, to entering into a relationship with God, I'm going to ask you to do two things. In a minute, we're all going to be praying with our eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, raise it up high. And then at the end of service, I'm going to ask you to get a Bible in the back. The Bible has instructions on where you can go from there. We got a little card in there for you. So I just want you to know that's where we're going with this. But I want us to just pray now and ask our worship team to come on up and let's respond to the message today. God, we love you. We love you. We love you. And that's more than just words. God, we want to prove our love for you through action, not to earn our salvation, not to earn love from you, but God, we are so moved by your love for us that, God, we want to respond back. And so today, as we just take some time to reflect, as the worship team is going to lead us in some songs, and as we take some time to pray, God, I pray that you would help us to consider these things that we've talked about today, about how we need to do good works. Maybe there are some Christians who have been Christians mostly in name, but barely in deed. God, I pray that you would bring conviction today so that they would rise up to the task of doing good works like you did good works for us. I pray for those people who are here today who are just weak and overwhelmed by life and circumstances and health issues and finances and jobs and all those things. God, I pray that today you would give them strength by your power to endure and to have patience. And God, I ask for those who just live just in maybe, in, I don't know if it's depression or just negativity or just kind of hopelessness. God, I pray that you would give us joyful gratitude to recognize the great gift of salvation that you've given to us. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for transformation that takes place when we believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could keep your eyes closed for a moment. This is what I was talking about just a moment ago. If you're here today, and you know, maybe you've been here a million times. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've been here a couple times. But today you'd say, you know what, Pastor Eric, I have been scorning that gift, or I haven't accepted that gift before, but I want to accept that gift today. I want to accept the gift of salvation. I want to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I realize I've sinned, I've messed up, I'm separate, but I want to call out to God for forgiveness and to be saved today. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond in the way that I mentioned. I'm just going to ask you right now, raise your hand if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I want to respond to salvation. Everybody's eyes are closed. This is a moment between you and me and God. If that's you, I see that hand there. Anybody else? See that hand there. Thank you. Any other responses? Give a moment. Yeah, on my left, far left. I see you there. Thanks. Anybody else want to respond? Thank you. I see you in the middle there. Thank you. All right. Church, let's pray for those who've responded today. God, we lift up those who've responded in this way today. God, this is truly the greatest gift, and it's the greatest decision to receive this gift that we could ever make. God, your word says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And so, Lord, as these who've raised their hands just call out to you as they admit that they're broken and sinners, and then they ask for forgiveness, God, I pray that you would enter into their life, God, and that you would make them into a new creation, that you would restore them. God, as they get a Bible and as they begin to read it, and they begin to understand who you are, Lord, I pray that you would bring people into their life who can encourage them and walk alongside of them. I pray that they would find a church that teaches your word, whether it be here or another church, God, where they could be rooted and grounded in their faith. God, I pray that you would bless them in this new life that they're committing themselves to and turning to you and trying this attempt, God, or this the beginning of living a life worthy of you as they discern who you are and what you've called them to do. Bless them, I pray. Lord, I pray for the rest of us as we reflect now, as we consider what you've done for us. Challenge us, we pray. Change us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could do me a favor, you'd stand with me today. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. Each week in our services, we have a response time. This is a really important time for our church because it's a time for us to consider what we've talked about today and what we've heard from God's word. It's a time for us to reflect on what it is that God might want us to do and change. Like, we don't come here and then just with the expectation of leaving the same. We come here because we want to hear God's word, we want to be confronted by it, we want to be moved to be different and to be transformed by it. And so we're going to take some time to ask God, what do I need to change? What good works do I need to do? How do I need to be strengthened by your power to endure? What can I do to have a more joyful and thankful heart? And so today, just take some time as we sing these songs to respond in that way. There's two other things you can do. Our prayer team is here, and they're just here to pray with you. If you might have a big, heavy, weighty need in your life, or maybe it's just you're one of those people that just wants to be prayed for. These folks are here. If you have a need, they'll keep it private unless you ask them to pass it along to the rest of our prayer team, and they'll do that too if you'd like them to. Otherwise, they'll keep it private. If you want, I like to spend some time kneeling at the stairs here. We call this our altar area. It's a place where we can kind of just kind of get away from where we are and respond. So I'm going to come up here, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do that. If you feel comfortable, you can do that as well. But as we sing these songs, let's worship, let's celebrate, let's be thankful for what God has done in us, and let's allow him to change us and to speak to our hearts as well. Worship team, would you lead us? And church, let's respond to God's word today.